I didn't even ask Andrew to pick this song, and I just wanted to read one of the verses to pointed out again. Verse 4, I need thee, precious Savior, I need thee day by day, to fill me with thy fullness, to lead me on my way. I need thy Holy Spirit to teach me what I am, to show me more of Jesus, to point me to the Lamb. I will pray to begin here, but just kind of why that really leads well into what I'm going to be talking about is that we know a lot of truths, and actually we might not know some of the things that you think we would need to know, but we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Lord to work in our hearts to point us to those truths and ultimately to point us to Christ, because that's where we're going to find answers. That's where we're going to find fulfillment and so forth. And I really like that phrase. I need thy Holy Spirit to teach me what I am, to show me more of Jesus, to point me to the Lamb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please guide my words now as I speak. May they be your words. Lord, please let your Holy Spirit be here in a way that teaches us, and that you'd use something that I say, something from your word, to get us to think about you and to be better. I can't think of the best word, I guess, but just that we would know that we would know you better, that we would come to know you in a deeper way, and just that these things would help us to meditate on who you are. That's my desire this morning. I pray that you would accomplish that. And we would pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I guess you could say the title of my message, I don't really know how to best title it, but true worth is something that I've been thinking about for the last few weeks. And so then when I was asked to share, I was like, well, what do I have to share that, you know, that is something that might be of benefit to you all? And I am pretty guilty of giving disclaimers and reasons why this might not be all that you would want it to be. But, and so I don't want to necessarily do that, other than that a lot of what I'm going to share, you guys know. And there might be things that you might be like, oh, well, that might be new, or that's something I haven't heard before. But instead of thinking, okay, yeah, I know that, and, you know, moving on, think about what is that truth? Spend the time, if you can write my message for me, and that you know what the next thing I'm going to say, because it's going to be pretty predictable, spend that time meditating on the scripture that we're going to look at. Spend that time meditating on Jesus, and this message won't be wasted. So true worth. What makes us valuable? What do we value? And what determines what value is, and what determines what we think of as valuable? And I'll just put it right out here in the front if you take notes, or at least if this helps you think. My main point is that I want us to understand, to begin to understand, the great value that we have in Christ, our great value in Christ, at being valuable as people. And then, in turn, to realize His, that is Christ's, inestimable value. That's a big word for meaning. You can't put a price tag on it. You can't say, well, Christ is worth this much. He's worth so much more than that. So, two main things that I want us to get this morning is that we are valuable in Christ. And Christ is valuable. So if you really want to look at it that way, it's all pointing to Christ, saying Christ is valuable. Pay attention to Him. But don't miss the point that in Christ, we also have great value. And that influences how we live. And one of the reasons, just by way of part of my introduction here, is the reason I've been thinking about this is because I can trace a lot of my actions, a lot of the things that I do, to being insecure, to being not secure in Christ's love and who Christ is, who I am in Christ, and that comes out in the way that I act. And then, so then as I begin to look at these things, I realize, oh, I'm not trusting Christ. I'm not secure in who He's made me and in how He wants me to live and how He wants me to relate to others. So some things to think about here at the beginning. What makes something valuable? I just have a few things listed. Well, how much somebody's willing to pay. My mom would always say, we're like, you know, we might have like a, I think she was showing us some old coins or something. We're like, how much are those worth, Mom? And she's like, well, however much somebody wants to pay for them. You know, like, I can put a price tag on it, but if nobody wants to pay that, well, then I can't get anything more for it. Also, things that make something valuable are who's associated with it or what it's connected to. People put a lot of, you know, like if you had a baseball that Babe Ruth had hit a home run with, and you'd gotten it, you know, you'd been out in the crowd and you got it and you took it up there and he signed it, a lot of people might pay money for that just because Babe Ruth signed it and it has his name on it and it's one that he hit a home run with it. So what it's associated with. Some things are valuable just because of their inherent nature or their quality. That, you know, we say diamonds are valuable. Well, just because there's not, you know, they're a very hard substance, they're very pretty, they're rare, they're all of these things. And so just the quality of them makes them something that people want. And then just another thing, well, can you get another one? That's pretty valuable, but I can get another one, or I don't care about that. Just leave it out in the rain, you know, it's not worth any, worth much, I can get another one. And then something else to think about at the beginning of this, and hopefully, as I'm saying these things, you're not just thinking about objects. Objects help us to think about us. And so be thinking about us in regard to these things, but our attitudes towards something that's valuable. And you can make your own list, but I have things like you care for it. If it's, I use just a silly example, I bought a $300 drill when I started working for Dan. Now that was pretty valuable to me because, you know, I don't necessarily always just have $300 laying around. And so I cared for it. I made sure I put it back in its case when I was all done with it. I did all these things and then I dropped it off of a two-story ladder onto concrete. So it's kind of like, oops. But, you know, it's something that you protect it. You keep it safe. You know, you buy things for it to keep it safe. You know, if it's really valuable, you buy a safe to put it in to take care of it. Depending on what it is, you spend time with it, you prioritize it, you do things that are going to help you take care of it. And then conversely, if it's less valuable, you don't care about it. You leave it out in the rain. You can get another one. You don't care what happens to it. As just on this idea of value, a lot of it has to do with, well, what are you willing to pay for it? What are you willing to do for this thing shows the amount of value that the thing has. Many of you know Johnny Bloom, son of John Bloom. We grew up together and he found some really old Barbie dolls in this lady's basement, and they were, I don't know, I think they were from like the 40s or 50s or something, and they still had all the original packaging and all of this stuff. And so Johnny sold those on eBay, I don't know, for a couple $100 a piece, and I think he paid for a lot of his school with these Barbie dolls. And it's like, well, that's not something that I would find valuable, but somebody does. Somebody places a lot of value in these Barbie dolls, and so they're willing to spend a lot of money for them. And then you see that same idea at a garage sale. You go there and there's all this stuff that people have and you pay pennies for it because somebody's like, well, this is not very valuable to me. And so, I mean, and then the last thing I had for an example is like the Antiques Roadshow. Does anybody watch that? I've watched it a few times with our neighbors, Russ and Golda Pope. And it's crazy. You see this chest or this mirror or this whatever it is, and they're like, oh yeah, you could get $20,000 for that, you know, or whatever. I'm like, Right. But then I'm like, but my mom says only if people are willing to pay that, right? But, you know, there's probably somebody out there willing to pay it. But nonetheless, the idea I want us to get from this is think about value. Think about what something is worth to you. And oftentimes we think about worth in terms of money and how much we're willing to pay, but it's also in terms of how much time are we willing to spend? How much effort are we willing to put forth to that thing? Now, we've talked about things, and where I really want to get is people. What makes a person valuable? Well, right off the bat, as far as the job's related, I was thinking generally, what somebody knows, that's pretty valuable, because for the employer, they have to spend time training somebody. If that person already knows it, well, then they don't have to spend that time training. They can just have them start doing the job, and that's related to skills. A person's relationship to someone else can also make them a sought-after person. Then things like status and money. Things that the world would look at, and I say the world, but then also put myself in there, realizing I am guilty of this sometimes, of also thinking that way, of putting value on things that Christ doesn't put value on, and then not putting value on things or people that Christ puts great value on. And that's where I want to spend this next section of time, is looking at who does Christ see as valuable and why and so forth. And I just had a couple questions here as I was thinking through it, because this helped me to begin to expose some of my own thoughts. He says, who gets to assign value to something? Or in particular, who gets to assign my value as a person? Is it me? Am I the one that gets to say, this is how valuable I am? And at this point, I'm not talking about value as far as the knowledge I have or the skills I have or who I'm connected with or my status or money or any of those things. But innately, where is my value from? What gives me the confidence that I have value? And what determines that? What shows me I have value? And we could go back to what I was looking at in the introduction, that, well, do people want to spend time with me? Do people, you know, all of these things that we associate with showing things that have value, what is that for me? Who gets to decide what's valuable? And I was realizing everybody can assign value to something. And everybody does assign value to something, whether you think about it or not. You know, like this pew, everybody immediately realizes, okay, that pew, you know, I give, you know, $15 for the wood in that pew, or, you know, whatever it is, $2, or this pew is valuable to me because this is where I sit every Sunday morning, you know, and that's going to change for each person. Or, you know, so we see that each person then also has value for, you know, in relation to each other person. There's this relationship going on. And so, then this comes back to the question, who gets to be the one that decides my value? And basically, as I was thinking about it, the person that should have the most say in my life is the person who loves me the most. The person who cares the most for me, that has my best in mind, and wants my highest good. That's the person that I should pay most attention to in regard to what they think of me and what they say about my worth. Now, you should immediately be thinking, well, there's only one person. There's only one person in all of the world, actually, well, in and out of the world, he's everywhere, that has that for me, has that desire for me, is my best. Yeah. So then the question comes, are we valuable to him? And if you didn't realize the person I was referring to being the one who has our best in mind, that's the Lord Jesus. That's God. And are we valuable to him? What does God say about us? Are we valuable to him just for who we are? Well, Scripture would say so, I think. If you look at Genesis 1:26, many of you know this, and I have it written here, so I'm not going to turn to it right now. But Genesis 1:26, he says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So God created us to be like Him. And if we're like God, then we must be pretty valuable. We must have some kind of worth, at least, if we're made in the image of God. There's another, a few more verses. I will turn to these because I don't have them all written out. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me together in my mother's womb. I give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." So before I was born, God was making me into the person that He wants me to be. I think about our little one that's not born yet. God is at work in that little baby to make it exactly who He wants it to be. Now, if we think about the Creator God who spoke the world into existence, and He said, "Let us make man in our image," and now He says, "I'm the one who's forming this person." Now, God who positioned the world in such a way that if it were closer to the sun, further away, if it didn't orbit, if it didn't do all of these things, then we couldn't live here. If he created everything else so perfectly, would He do less for each one of us that He takes the time to form, takes the time to make specifically into who He wants us to be? You know, there's all these things we can look at and say, "Well, but God must have messed up when He put me in my family. God must have messed up in that I don't have a dad. I don't have a mom that's here." Obviously, you had to have a mom to be born, but I don't have, you know, you could look at each one of these things. God knows. God knows about those things, and He didn't mess up. So if God didn't mess up, then it must be exactly how He wants it to be. But that still leaves us asking questions, because yeah, I can understand. I understand that truth that God made me. There has to be. You know, even scientists will say, "Yeah, it just doesn't make sense anymore." You know, to say things just evolve. But they'll say, "I understand that God made me, but I don't feel valuable. How do I feel valuable? Why don't I feel valuable? If these things are true, then, well, are all of these things that I'm dealing with right now in my life, are those from God?" Well, the reason we don't feel valuable is because of sin. Just very simply. And so we've messed up. Sin is something that's messed up God's perfect plan. I think of just kind of my illustration for this. I was thinking about when I was a little kid. You know, I'd do the Sunday school crafts and the, you know, the vacation Bible school coloring pages or whatever. But I never wanted to keep my stuff because I was enough of a perfectionist to realize I didn't do very good on it. And so I'd give it to my mom. Not because I was giving her some great gift, but because I was like, "Mom will take it. And that way I don't have to look at it anymore." You know, that it was this understanding of the thing that I've made is not very good. And so I don't want to look at it anymore. But we're, on the other hand, we're experiencing not what God made us to experience. We're experiencing from sin the messing up of God's creation. And so we don't want it anymore. We want to get rid of it. We're like, "Yeah, I don't want this." And so we don't feel the value that God has for us. And, you know, it's a verse in Isaiah 59:2. It says, our sins have separated us from God. We recognize we are separated from God. And so then this is the gospel is God loves us. And that's my first point. I have it in big letters here. We are valuable because God loves us. And that's something that we really have to come to terms with, because until we don't feel love, I mean, we don't feel valuable. But we recognize we should be, but understanding God's love can help us to feel the value that God has for us. John 3:16, which we're very familiar with, says, for God so loved the world, so God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten son. This message in some ways is like what we were just looking at this morning in breaking of bread. That we're recognizing that Jesus came. Andrew had shared from Philippians this morning that Jesus became a man so that he could humble himself to the point of death. God can't die, but a man can die. So God became man, still fully God, and he died for us. And we see from Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So this perfect God who made a perfect world died. He became a man so he could die for us to take care of our sin, which is the very thing that makes us feel that we're not valuable. It's the thing that makes us feel like we've messed up, because we have. But Jesus came and he died for that, so that we could feel God's love again, so that we could understand the great value that he has for us. I have, he chose to love us, so we are loved, and we're precious to him. It's not, our value is not based on what we do. That's something that I want us to get here. It's not based on anything that we do. We're loved because God loved us. We're valued because God values us. We're precious to him because he just shows that you're precious to me. But it also says something about who God is, that he is a God who doesn't make junk. He's a God who, when he makes something and he says it's good, he means it. And when it messes up, when it turns away from him, he goes to great lengths to bring it back, to redeem it, to make it perfect and good again. But it doesn't stop there with us being valuable. We're valuable because God changes us. He doesn't keep us in our sin. He doesn't say, well, you've messed up, and I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to just kind of forget about that. And now I think you're great. But, you know, we're like that picture. We know it's bad. Anytime my mom would hang up my artwork, I'd be like, Mom, take that down. I don't want to look at it. I gave it to you because I don't want to look at it. And, but she would, you know, she's like, oh, my son made this for me and put it up on the fridge and defeated the purpose. But I knew that's not good. I don't like that. No matter what my mom said about it, you know, she could say, oh, this is the most lovely picture ever. And I'm like, Mom, you're lying. That's not nice. But what is nice is when God changes us. And I have examples of that where I'd be working on something. I'd be like, man, I messed this up. And I'd get so frustrated with it. Mom would be like, oh, well, just change this and change this. And, you know, and she would make something really beautiful out of my mess ups. And really, that's what the Lord does with us, is he changes us. And that's the truth of the gospel. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That, and then I should read this along with 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15 that says, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. Who for their sakes died and was raised. The truth of the cross is Jesus died for us. He died for the world, and in that he died for the world, we all died there with him. It's a representative thing. In that Christ died, everyone died with him. But it's also a physical spiritual thing, a real spiritual thing is probably a better way to say it. We say a physical reality. Well, it's a reality, but it's a spiritual thing. That we died there with Jesus. And in that he died and was buried, we were buried with him. And when he raised, we were raised with him. But we were raised not to be that sinful person that we were again. We were given a new nature. We were made new in Christ. And so, in that he was raised, we were raised. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things passed away, and the new things have come. That it's a new thing. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And a baby, it's brand new life. It's not, it's the perfect picture because you can't be unborn. You can't be something else. You're made new. If you remember the illustration that Roy gave us a few weeks ago when he spoke of the pot, when it's fired, it can't go back to being clay. No matter how wet you make it, you could throw it in the ocean and leave it there for years and years and years and years, and it's not going to go back to being clay. It's a fired pot. It's like a rock at that point. The same thing when we're in Christ. We're made new. And in that we're made new, we have the value that Christ gives us. Because we're not just the picture that he said, oh, this is so great. And just leaves it there and says, oh, this is so good. Everybody pretend that this is wonderful artwork. He changed it. He completely did away with that old. And he gave us a new life. He gave us new life in Christ. And so in that we are in Christ, we are valuable. In that we have Christ, we are valuable. We are loved. I have several lists at home of things that people have, like, throughout various years that I've been at Emmaus and different things, they said, here's an exercise for you. Go through the New Testament and write out, this is who I am in Christ. And, so I have a list that I did, and it's just they said, just do one page, and so that's all I did, but none of my verses were on the list of these other lists that I've been given recently and have been thinking about. And so that all that to say, there's a lot of verses that say, this is who we are in Christ. And this is what we have in Christ. And it's a good exercise. I would encourage you to do it if you haven't. Just to go through and say, this is what the Bible says about me. That I'm redeemed. That I'm justified. That I have a Father in heaven. I've been adopted into his family. And the list goes on and on. But three kind of big sections I want to pull out from that is that we are accepted. We're accepted by God. And this comes back to this new life. And it's really a vivid illustration in that God said, you're part of my family. Now, I'm not just pulling you out. Yes, it's an adoption because we didn't start out as his family, but we were actually born into his family. We were given new life to come into his family. And so we're accepted. We can call him Father. We've been chosen by God for this in a very specific way, and that we're complete in Christ. We don't need anything else. So we're accepted by him, and then we're secure in him. Colossians 3 says that we're hidden with Christ in God, that we're placed into him, and we can't leave that. We can't come out from that. So we're secure, and that nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing that we do, nothing that anybody else can do can separate us from the love of God. And then that makes us significant, that we can boldly enter God's throne, and we can boldly come before him, and we can rejoice in what he's done. And Ephesians 2:10 says, you are God's workmanship, or God's masterpiece. Again, I keep coming back to this illustration of my drawings, because I know those aren't good. Those aren't good drawings. And to this day, I don't really like drawing things just because I don't like looking at it after I'm done. Because I have a picture in my head of what it should look like. And it doesn't look like that when I'm all done. And so I don't want anybody else to see what I've done. But God is working in us to make us perfect. To make us into something that's so beautiful. Something that reflects Him in such a way that everyone will look at and say, God's glorious. Look at that thing that He made. That's so beautiful. That's so wonderful. That's so like Christ. Look at what He's done. And so these are all things that point us to God thinks we're valuable. Not, yes, we're valuable because He made us. And so in that sense, we just have value attached to us. But we're valuable because God loved us. And we're valuable because He's changed us and made us into something of great value if we have trusted Christ. Because that's the thing, is Christ's death has no effect if we're not willing to accept it. If we're not willing to receive it, then it has no effect on our lives. But if we have, then we have great value. So now we come to another question. Well, I recognize these truths. I recognize that Jesus died for me, and I've accepted that by faith. I understand that He loves me, and I'm so grateful for that. We just sang a song, I'm forever grateful. Because You saw me as this thing of great price that You were willing to give Your life for. But I don't feel valuable sometimes. I don't feel like I'm worth that much. Yes, I understand this truth, but I don't feel this way. So we come back around to, well, I don't feel this way. Well, initially, when we're away from Christ and we don't feel valuable, it's why? Because of sin. Well, when we're in Christ, we don't feel valuable. We don't feel like God loves us and God has a perfect plan for us. Well, it could be because of sin, but it's probably because we're not trusting Him. We're not believing what He said. We believe lies that say, well, you're not really all that great. Or that person probably didn't want to spend time with you just because you're not cool or you're not real great or whatever. But those are lies. I've spent a lot of my time thinking that, you know, at camp or something, I'll be like, oh, well, people probably don't want to hang out with me. You know, I'm just some hick from the res. But the reality is, they're thinking the same thing. They're like, oh, well, he's pretty cool. He probably doesn't want to be with me, you know. And so we're both thinking the same thing, and there's no fellowship, there's no relationship there, and no reaching out, because we're focused on ourselves, believing lies that, oh, we're not all that great. And I'm not here to say, oh, you're a great person. Oh, just think of yourself as a really great person. I'm here to say, Christ thinks so much of you. And be confident in His love for you. Be confident in how He has shown that love to you. Because there's no greater way He could have shown His love for us than the cross. And that's what He did. And so, if it is because of sin that you're not feeling valuable, I've mentioned in breaking of bread that sometimes I come and realize, I've done the same sin again. Lord, I'm back in this place. And He says, well, how were you first forgiven? How did you come to me initially? That hasn't changed. The cross is there. I've forgiven that. Every sin that we can commit, every sin that we have committed, and every sin that we can commit was paid for at the cross. And we don't have to carry around the baggage. Oftentimes it's the baggage that we carry around that keeps us from experiencing the joy that God has for us, the value that we can have for ourselves, because, well, yeah, God's forgiven me for that, but I can never really stand before others or before Him, and, you know, I'm just kind of a second class person. No, it's not true. God loves you so much. Don't carry around that baggage. Let Him take that. Be free from that. And I guess that's kind of my last point, is that understanding our position in Christ gives us freedom to live for Him. Because when we're focused on ourselves, and a big one for me is, I place a lot of value in what other people say of me, even if I don't know that person. If I know somebody's saying something bad about me, or if I think that there might be occasion, if I did this thing, that somebody else might think, what is he doing? What, you know, my reputation is a huge thing. And it's something the Lord's having to, that I just have to give to Him and say, I don't care what other people think, I care only what you think. But, you know, I can be in chains to that. Well, they might think that I'm this way if I do this thing, or what will they think if I, you know, like, do whatever it is. And I think that you guys can relate that that's a thing that chains us. But understanding our position in Christ gives us freedom to not care about what other people think, to not care what happens or whatever, because God loves us, and that's all that matters. So whose opinion matters most? The person who loves us, wants our highest good, wants the best thing for us, all of the time, without exception, that's God. God loves us, and we're valuable to Him. We're chosen in Him. And you can think about it this way, from Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are His workmanship. We are God's original masterpiece. Original because there's no one else like us. Yeah, there's similarities and things, but no one else that God's made just the way that He's made us. And we all get to point to God as being glorious. And so, in understanding our position, we get to show God to be as the great God that He is, the glorious God that He is. And that's our job. We get to show God off and show how good He is. And we can rest secure because we know that God's done this for us. We know our position. And then just realize God doesn't make junk. If you're here today and you've thought, well, I've just done that sin again, or there's no way God could redeem this, it's just so bad. Well, yes, there is. God can redeem that. He doesn't make junk. He doesn't make something that is beyond repair. And He's the one that can perfectly repair things. And so, in just wrapping it all up, is that we're valuable to God. Because He loves us. Because He changes us. And we can rest in that. We can rest in that love, in that position. And we can be free then to serve Him. We can be free to do the things that He wants. And then we can just trust Him for the things that He has for us. And trust Him to be able to serve other people. And to be able to get past ourselves, to stop believing lies. And to see the plan that He has for us. I was going to mention another verse, but I think I'll stop. So let's pray, and we'll be done. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You that You see us as very valuable. You see us as people that You love tremendously. And we thank You for that. And we ask that You would just be working in our hearts to draw us to Yourself, to be confident in the love that You have for us, and to not be concerned about the things that others think of us, and just to trust You for what You have. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.